Our Bible reading this morning is the first 11 verses of Genesis 37. This begins a new section of the book of Genesis where it considers things that happen in Jacob's family, especially in the life of his son Joseph and then also of Joseph's brothers. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." That didn't go over very well. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. This ends the reading of God's word, and God always blesses his word to those who listen. Living the dream. We sometimes say that when things are going our way, and sometimes we say it sarcastically when things aren't going our way. Somebody asks how you're doing, and you say, "Oh, living the dream." When we think about dreams and read about them in the Bible like this, we might think that this is a story more than 3,000 years ago, and it might not have a lot to do with us because we're not like Joseph where we dream and we know from that dream something of what the future holds. But before we dismiss that too quickly, we need to remember that the whole Bible is written to help us, and we need to remember that Joseph is not the last of the dreamers. The Bible says in the prophecy of Joel, and then is repeated on the day of Pentecost when God gave his Holy Spirit, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And so it is possible that God will use a dream or an insight, and much more commonly, of course, he will give the inklings of the future through the Word of God and through the sense of his Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. Most dreams are dreams that you could just as well forget about, but some dreams can set the direction of your life. That was true in Joseph's case. If he never had those dreams, things might have been very different. They might have been different for one reason, because if he never had them and told them to his brothers, they would never have done to him what they ended up doing to him. And when Joseph's life unfolded, his life would have turned out very, very differently, perhaps, if he had not had that dream all along and knew, boy, there are some strange paths going on here, but I have an idea where that path is going to lead. So yeah, sometimes there's dreams that you wake up and they mean nothing. I have mentioned before I had a dream that in many ways set the direction of my life. Shortly after I had asked the Lord Jesus to live in me, in fact, the next night, I had a dream of heaven. And that has set the rest of my life on a course for eternity and has made me think of eternity a lot, you know, even as a boy and certainly throughout my time of ministry. And the Lord will work in different lives in different ways, but the Lord will give His people a sense of His purposes. And especially as we read God's Word, we're going to get a clearer and clearer sense of His purposes. But it's one thing to know those. It's another thing to live them out. It's one thing to kind of read the story of Genesis or other stories in the Bible, but it was probably quite another thing to be in the middle of that thing, living out the dream. We read of Joseph's dream. We say, and yeah, it ended up happening. A spoiler alert. It does happen that his brothers and his father and stepmother end up bowing down to him. So if you didn't know that, I hate to ruin the end of the story, but that's what happens. And it was not just a straight, simple path to get there. And so let's think a little bit about that path, what it was like to live toward that dream. And I want to emphasize four main areas as we think about it. One thing is that in giving this dream, we learn something about God Himself. It's always important when you're reading the Bible not to just say, well, that was an interesting story, but to say, what am I discovering about God in this? And this story, when you think about a God who knows the future and can reveal the future, is showing us a lot about Himself. Another thing is that there were some very big barriers between Joseph and the fulfillment of his dream, the dream coming true. There were many times when it seemed like that dream was dead, and like Joseph was dead, like there was never any possibility it could come true. But it was a dream that had come from God, and so it was bound to come true. And on the path toward that dream where many are bowing down to him, Joseph is in some extremely difficult circumstances, but even in those circumstances, he is already becoming in miniature and in small opportunities of leadership what he's someday going to be as one of those powerful men in the world. But he starts small. As Jesus says, those who have been faithful in little things get entrusted with big things. And the final thing, as we consider the dreamer and living out the dream, is what it reveals about God in Jesus Christ as the great rescuer ruler. The dream and all the things associated with it were given by God so that Joseph might save the people of God, and he might be a Lord and a Savior. And as in so many cases in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when you're reading it, you're not just reading that story. God is giving hints. He's giving previews of his plan for what he would do in Jesus. And you might say, well, yeah, but now we know that now that Jesus has come, why even bother looking at the previews? Well, for one thing, it's great to realize again that God's plans always come true. And for another, you learn a lot about Jesus just in looking at the previews. Those things come at you from a little different angle and you appreciate even more who Jesus is and what he's done. So first of all, let's just look at what the giving of a dream reveals about God. How can you reveal a dream that shows the future? Well, in order to do that, you've got to know everything. You can't know the future unless you know all the events that lead up to it and are interlocked and are going to bring about that future. God not only knows that the brothers are going to be bowing down to Joseph, but he knows all the events that are going to lead up to that event, and that means he knows the future completely, as well as the present and the past. The theologian's word for that is omniscient. He knows everything. And he not only knows it, he is directing it. He is running the show. God is almighty. He is omnipotent, omnipotent, the one who has all power. And in the small thing of giving a dream about the future, you cannot give a dream that's going to come true unless you direct the future. So God knows all, and he directs and has power over all. But not only that, he doesn't just run it all secretly. He is a God who's also communicative, who speaks, who reveals himself. He made known to Joseph and through Joseph to his father and brothers something of what God's plan was. And God did not just keep it all to himself. He keeps quite a bit to himself. But he drops hints along the way and shows something of his plans and shows something of himself. And we can thank God that he doesn't just keep himself hidden from us. He could. And certainly when it comes to the consequences of sin that have blinded us and have given us no more right to know God, it is a great blessing that God does make himself known. Another thing that we see about God is that God is a God who cares. He cares in the sense that he loves, and he cares in the sense that he's providing and looking out for you. And that's true even when things have gotten very bad in your life, when circumstances have become very terrible and overwhelming in your life. There remains that dream, that truth, that God has something wonderful in mind for you. And even if you can't see how it's going to happen, it's going to, because in God's providence, he works all things for the good of those who love him. And of course, it means God is gracious. Look at who he's working with. Okay? Just look at who he's working with for a moment. He's working with Jacob the grabber. This family of 12 brothers is very, very messed up. You have a father who has 4 different women that he has children by. One of the daughters, perhaps the only daughter, we don't know if he had other daughters for sure, but one daughter is raped. A couple of the sons massacre the rapist and the whole town that was associated with him. You have just basically a disaster. You have Judah, the son who is willing to go to a prostitute, but then finds out it was his daughter-in-law in disguise. This is the chosen people. I guess you could call them the Dirty Dozen, you know, those brothers. And Joseph seems to stand out from them, but yeah, do you really need to tell your brothers the dream? You have the dream. They already hate you. And you just have to tell them, I had the greatest dream, dudes. You were bowing down to me. That is really going to endear you to your jealous brothers. But my point here is not just how messed up the family is. I'm in that sense, I'm already fast-forwarding to the next point. But the fact that this particular mess of a guy with kids by 4 different women, with various murderers and sexual immoralities and hatreds and envies and jealousies, this is the group that God is working with and redeeming and going to carry out his purposes in the world for. This means one thing. God is gracious. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Jacob. And maybe like me too. So these are just a few of the things that lie on the surface of the story that reveal things about God that we need to keep in mind. But we need to hasten on and consider some of the other things. Let's look at some of the barriers that lay between Joseph and the realization of the dream. Part of it may have been his own doing, as I mentioned. I am Dad's favorite! Aren't you guys happy about that? In fact, I'm not just Dad's favorite. I'm God's favorite. Aren't you going to rejoice with me? Well, the boys hadn't got the memo that you're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. They hated his guts. And so they're dealing with that. And it's a whole long family history of dysfunction. I've mentioned some of the things that happened in that immediate family. In the family of Isaac and Rebekah, where Jacob grew up, he was mom's favorite. His brother Esau was dad's favorite. And so you had this history of favoritism in the family, which ended up producing a very toxic mix. And you had these brothers that, you know, maybe Joseph shouldn't have revealed the dream or been bragging about himself. But let's face it, Joseph did kind of stand head and shoulders above the rest of that crew. You know, when you see how their lives unfolded, Joseph actually was kind of an exceptional guy. And some of them were far from having those same qualities. But he had that toxic family. And for some of you, you need to realize that one of the biggest things that lies between you and what God has in mind for you is not just those enemies way out there, but what your siblings or some of the people closest to you think of you, or even what your parents might think of you. Jacob did not like that dream that had him bowing down to his son. He kept it in mind, but he didn't like it. David, when he was a boy, was out tending the sheep when the prophet Samuel came to town to look for a new king. And his father Jesse lined up his boys for the audition. He lined all of them up, except one. One boy couldn't possibly be the one that Samuel was going to pick. So David was out looking after the sheep while the real candidates were to be considered by Samuel. Except it turned out that David was the one. His own father did not believe in him. And when David wanted to find out what's going on with that big giant Goliath, why isn't anybody taking him on? His own brothers said, "You're just no good. You're just here to watch the battle and get a little excitement." So his father and his brothers did not see him as the anointed next king of Israel. His brothers were not happy to be there on that occasion when the little bro got anointed to be the next king, and they weren't. And so later on, when the confrontation is brewing with Goliath, they don't say, "Yeah, David, we know. We believe in you, guy. You've been anointed by God. Get out there and go after that giant." They don't believe that he can do it. Jesus himself was not believed in by his own brothers until after his resurrection. The Bible says plainly, even his own brothers did not believe in him. So there are people with a God-given future that those around them are not encouraging them toward, but instead hindering and getting in the way. And there are two ways to consider that. One is, think in your own life. Are there parents or siblings who crippled you on your way to where you were meant to be? Sometimes, in order to follow Jesus, in order to be who you need to be, you need to get their voices out of your head. But also consider, you might be one of those voices. When you think of your own kids, are you that voice who's telling them what they can't be and can't do? When you think about a brother or a sister or a good friend who has some kind of goal that you think, "Oh, no way," is that what you tell them? Because sometimes, you know, we like to think about, "Yeah, I've got to go after my dreams, and anybody who gets in the way of my dreams, I've got to get them out of my head." Well, that's true. But don't be one of those who's getting in somebody else's head, crippling them in their calling with God. We as brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah, there's times when we may think, "Oh, they ought to be a little more humble." That may be so. But there are also times when people have to see each other in light of what God is doing and what God is making of us, and the fact that God has destined us to reign with Christ forever and ever, and to hold high positions in His eternal kingdom. And we need to start seeing each other that way and treating each other that way. And so toxic families and toxic churches can really hamper and cripple people on their way toward the dream God has given them. And we need to be aware of those factors and not let them stop us. Joseph continued. David persevered. Jesus was not believed in by his brothers. In fact, he was scolded even by his own mother and father when they lost track of him and found him in the temple. And they said, "Son, don't do that again. You know, you scared us." And he was going about God the Father's business. So sometimes even somebody as godly and wonderful as Mary and Joseph, that's the other Joseph, by the way, I've had people once in a while who confuse Joseph, the father of Jesus, with Joseph in the Old Testament. They're about, what, 3,800, no, about 1,800 or so years apart. Joseph was 3,800 years ago that we're reading about, and then Joseph, father of Jesus, was about 2,000 years ago. But at any rate, it's easy in family to not be boosted, but instead be hindered. Well, among the other barriers was once Joseph gets in a pickle with his brothers, there is a very long absence, being separated from his father and from home, at least 13 years total. He gets stuck in the worst kind of job, being a slave. He's sold into slavery. He faces unjust accusations, and that lands him in a gloomy prison. We'll think about each of those just a little more, but a lot of you know this story, but let's quickly review how things went for Joseph. He was sent out by his father to check on his brothers, and they said, "Hey, here comes Dreamer Boy, let's kill him." Now, that's a difficult family. But by the time he gets there, they say, let's not kill him. And the oldest brother really doesn't want him killed. Reuben says, "Let's throw him in a cistern, in a pit," and then Reuben plans to rescue him later. Doesn't work out that way, but they do throw him into the pit. And then they see some Ishmaelite slave traders coming along. And Judah, being a big-hearted, wonderful guy, says, "Well, we really shouldn't kill the kid. Let's sell him. After all, he is our own flesh and blood." What a brother. You know, let's not kill him. He is our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery and never see him again. So that's what they do. They haul him back out of the pit. They sell him to the slave traders. And the slave traders haul him down to Egypt. And meanwhile, they take that coat that Jacob had given to Joseph, and they throw some animal blood on it. They didn't have DNA testing back then. They just take that coat with some animal blood, and they show it to Joseph, and Joseph believes that his dear son is dead. And for years and years, at least 13 years, this old man, that kid was the light of his life, and he thinks he's dead. And meanwhile, Joseph is sold in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, an important person in Egypt, and there he works for Potiphar, and he turns out to be a very skilled, very reliable guy, and he rises in the ranks. But he's not just noticed by his master for his managing abilities. He's noticed by Mrs. Potiphar for his looks, and she wants to go to bed with him. And Joseph says, "Well, I can't sin against God, and I can't sin against Potiphar in doing that." So he takes off out of there, but she grabs his outer cloak, and he runs off. So she reports him to her husband and says, "Look what that slave tried to do to me." And so Joseph is taken from slavery to an even worse situation, where he is locked in the prison of the Pharaoh, in the palace prison. So you have that toxic family, you have that 13-year separation from home and from his father, and then he is stuck working as a slave where he's owned by somebody else, where he's not getting personal reward from any of the exceptional things that he's accomplishing. And then he faces an unjust accusation that he doesn't deserve. He does the right thing and finds out that no good deed goes unpunished. He'd have been way better off, you might think, just going to bed with Mrs. Potiphar. He could have a fling, and he's not going to get in trouble. But he refuses to do the wrong thing, and so doing the right thing brings him even greater suffering. And there is the guy with the dream, lower than a slave, now locked in prison on the bad side of some of the most powerful people in Egypt. We need to realize that even when things are at their worst, when it seems like nothing could possibly get any worse and there's no way out, that God has not stopped working with you. So you face these big barriers, but in the middle of the barriers, what does Joseph do? Does he curl up in a ball and feel sorry for himself? He may have prayed some agonizing prayers. He may have been filled with grief at times, but he did not say, "The dream is dead. I am a goner. All is lost." He, in whatever situation he was in, somehow would always rise to the top. When he was among that band of ornery, hateful, jealous brothers, he was the best of the lot. He was the obedient son. When he got thrown into the pit and then hauled out and sold as a slave, what did he do? He became the best slave in Potiphar's household. And he kept doing so well that eventually Potiphar promoted him. And then, of course, when things went south and he had those false accusations from Mrs. Potiphar, he showed true devotion. See, that's just a little thing. It seems like a little thing. This woman's after me. I'm out of here. But it's a big thing because it showed his true devotion to God. It didn't seem like the fate of the nations was hanging in the balance. It's just, do I go to bed with this woman now or not? And he said not. And his devotion to God won out. And then when he got thrown into prison for that, what kind of prisoner was he? One of the resentful, angry, self-pitying ones? No. Before long, Joseph is the top prisoner. Wherever the guy is, he seems to just rise. And how does that happen? Well, in the middle of those small starts, it says something about Joseph's character, of course, but it also says something about the God who's been looking out for him. The Bible says that when Joseph was a slave, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. I have a whole sermon titled, Four Words That Change Everything. You know what those four words are? I am with you. Take your Bible search sometime and just run a quick scan of I am with you and look at all the stories in the Bible where those four words come and how they turn everything around. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. When his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate, says the Bible. That's how much he trusted Joseph. He just, okay, Joseph, you run the show. I enjoy doing very little, and you're doing it so well that I'm just going to let you do it. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. But you see, the key to that is God's blessing, even in those circumstances, is resting on Potiphar. And each of us, we may not have reached that glorious destination where we reign with Christ as kings and queens forever and ever. We may be in a situation that seems very undesirable. But when God is with you in the middle of that, when God is with you, then you're already on the rise. The same thing happened in prison. While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. It seems like an oxymoron. A successful slave. A successful prisoner. But he was a successful slave. And a successful prisoner. Read the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing from prison, is a very successful prisoner. And when he writes to some people who are in slavery, he says, oh, don't think that you're just working for your earthly master. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving, so do everything as unto the Lord. And that is what the life of Joseph shows us, how to do everything as unto the Lord, whether you're in prison, whether you're a slave. If the Lord is with you, he's going to make something out of it. And it's not just a good story because Joseph ends up rising to the very top. It's already a good story because Joseph, when he's in prison, is serving God and God is blessing him. It's already a good story when Joseph is a slave because he is slaving for God and God is blessing him. And whatever your situation, if you find that your job is something where you just feel like you're slaving away every day, if you have been cut off from opportunities and feel like you're headed nowhere, do you really think that you have it worse than somebody in prison? Do you really have a more impossible situation than somebody who was a slave? God is with you. I am with you. The four words that change everything. When that happens and when you believe it, when you have a sense of God's presence and you know that that dream He gave is going to come true, it changes everything about you. You never give up. You never, never, never give up because you know who gave you the dream and you know who is with you right now. When you suffer for doing the right thing, God is with you right now. All of God's choicest servants have suffered for doing the right thing. So welcome to the club. Well, there were great deeds of God, big barriers to overcome, these small starts in which Joseph was faithful. And remember again the words of Jesus, if you're faithful in little things, I will entrust you with many things. And then the final thing to notice, the wonderful thing in this story, is that Joseph is the rescuer ruler of God's people. He is the preview and the foretaste of a greater one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read the story, you know, this, that dream he had, the double dream that he had that he told his brothers was not the last. And it always seemed that the dreams came in pairs. Joseph had two dreams about being bowed down to. And then when he's in prison, other people have dreams. He's not the one having the dreams now. He's the one given insight from God to understand the dreams. And two of the people in the royal prison with Joseph are the cupbearer of Pharaoh and the baker of Pharaoh. The chief baker, the chief cupbearer. Pharaoh's mad at both of them. We don't know why. Pharaohs get mad. That's what they do. And so these two officials, you know, they're important positions for Pharaoh, are in prison, and they each have a dream, and they tell them to Joseph. The cupbearer says, well, I had a dream, and in that dream I saw a vine and three branches, each with grapes on it. And I took grapes from that and squeezed them into a cup, and I gave that cup of wine to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, well, God is the one who interprets dreams, and I know what this one means. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, you're out of here. Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position, and you're again going to be the cupbearer, bringing wine to the king. Well, the chief baker hears that, and he likes the interpretation, so he asks Joseph what his dream meant. And he said, I had a dream, and I had 3 baskets of bread on my head, and the top basket suddenly had a bunch of birds swooping in and pecking at it and taking away the bread. And Joseph said, well, the 3 baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head, and he's going to impale you on a pole. And 3 days later was Pharaoh's birthday, and as Pharaohs do, they do what they do on their birthday. He has one executed and the other one restored to their position. Joseph's dreams, interpretation of those dreams came true. And when he gave the interpretation to the cupbearer that he was going to be restored, he said, and don't forget about me. I'm in this prison unjustly. When you get back to your position, put in a good word with Pharaoh for me. Yeah, good luck with that. He gets out. The moment he gets out, he forgets all about the guy who gave him that dream interpretation. And he goes back to business as usual, and Joseph molders in prison for 2 more years. Well, then there's some more dreaming. The cupbearer and the baker are out of prison. One is dead, the other back in the palace. And then Pharaoh himself, the most powerful man in the world, has some dreams. And he dreams of 7 fat cows. And they look really good. And then along come 7 skinny, emaciated cows, and they gobble up the fat ones. He has another dream. Remember, it's always a double dream here. He has another dream of 7 fat ears of grain. And then along come 7 withered ones, and they wipe out the fat ears of grain. Well, Pharaoh has these dreams, and he is very puzzled by them. And none of his advisors can give him the meaning. And then the light bulb goes on for the cupbearer. He says, oopsie-daisy, forgot. I'm reminded of my sins, he says. I was supposed to tell you something, and I think now I will. There was a guy I met in prison, and when I had a dream, he explained it to me, and it happened exactly as he said. You might want to talk to him, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh brings Joseph out of the prison, and Joseph says to the Pharaoh, well, I can tell you what the 7 fat cows are. Those 7 fat cows mean there's 7 years of great crops coming up. And after that, 7 years of famine and of just terrible crops. And the meaning of the grain is the same as the meaning of the cows. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of shortages. And God gave you 2 dreams to make doubly sure you got the point. He says, now, Pharaoh, here's what I would do if I were to respond to those dreams. I would store away a lot of grain during those good years so that when the bad years come, people will have something to eat. And Pharaoh says, well, yeah, that sounds good. In fact, I like the idea so much, I'm putting you in charge. And suddenly, Joseph rises from prisoner to being the second most powerful man in the world. He is now the chief of all that the Pharaoh is doing, and he's running the grain programs of Egypt, and they are building more and more storage and filling that storage with all the leftovers of the tremendous crops they're getting. And then when those 7 years run out, they are starting to take the crops out of that storage and bring it to where it's needed, and hungry people from all around, even from beyond Egypt, are coming to Egypt to get food. And among those who come to get food are the brothers of Joseph. And they are all bowing down before him, not realizing who it is they're bowing down to. And he is pretty tough on them for a while. He makes them squirm. And in making them squirm, he finds out whether they are still who they used to be. And at one point, Judah volunteers to substitute for his brother Benjamin, Joseph's younger full brother, and says, I'll be a slave instead of him. The one who sold Joseph into slavery says, I'll be a slave so my little brother doesn't have to be. And at that point, Joseph, already he's had a lot of weepy episodes, but now this is too much. He's overcome, and he makes himself known to his brothers, and he says, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? And they are terrified because, you know, is it good news that your brother who you sold into slavery and left for dead is alive and is now the second most powerful man in the world? This might not be good news if he holds grudges. But he embraces his brothers and says, you know what, you did mean harm to me, but God meant it for good because God was going to save many, many people. And so when you read that tremendous story, and you read of the reunion of Joseph with his father, Jacob. Jacob thought he was dead. When he was told Joseph was alive, the Bible says he would not believe it. It's like the disciples on that Easter morning. They were told that Jesus was alive, and they said, no way. But he was. He was back from the dead. And so we have in this great story the workings of God in long ago history of his people and how he preserved his chosen people. He saved them from famine. You know what? He used the envy of those brothers and their hatred and all their stupidity. He used Joseph's bragging. He used all of these things and somehow wove it together so that his people came out and survived one of the worst famines in the world. And so God was running that deal the whole time, even the bad things people were doing. God wasn't making them do bad things, but he knows how to use even our failures and our wickedness for our good. And that's important to keep in mind. For yourself, we've seen already, when Joseph thought maybe at times that his life was at a dead end, but then, no, God is with me. I'm going to be the best slave. I'm going to be the best prisoner. We'll let God worry about the results. And God took care of it. But when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, think about Him returning from the dead. I mentioned already that if you're Joseph's brothers and he says, "Hi, I'm Joseph," that's not such good news. And for Peter, who said three times, "I don't know that guy. I never heard of him. I will swear up and down that I have nothing ever to do with that." I'm back. Well, that might not be such good news for Peter. Or for that crowd on Pentecost. Peter is preaching to them and he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Is that good news? You crucified him, you rejected, he is in charge of everything. The only reason it's good news is because of what kind of Savior he is. And it is good news that he is a gracious and merciful Savior. So, you have Joseph left for dead. His father thought him dead, but he's back from the dead. He is reigning over Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world, and he's reigning, in a sense, over the world. He is saving people who would otherwise die of famine, and he is giving them life. He is forgiving the very people who attacked him and harmed him and rejected him. And in doing all of that, he is fulfilling the dream that God gave, because when God says something, it always comes true. "Who is like me," God says in the book of Isaiah, "who declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come? I am He. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." That's what the Bible from its first page to its last reveals. There is one God, there is no other, and in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, rejected by men, but chosen and exalted by God, He brings salvation. Just as surely as Joseph saved the lives of his brothers and all of Egypt, Jesus Christ saves the lives, and let's face it, the 12 brothers, the sons of Israel, weren't a real choice lot. The 12 disciples of Jesus were not a real choice lot. But God chose the weak things of the world and the despised things to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's okay to boast. You might not want to do it in the spirit of young Joseph saying, "I am the favorite." But by the end, he's boasting in the Lord. And he says, "You meant some things for bad. God meant it for good. And God has used me to save you." And we have, of course, a much greater than Joseph. And we read even in the text of this in Genesis 41, verse 41, Pharaoh says, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt," and everybody is coming and bowing. We know from the Bible that before Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Genesis 47, verse 25, the people of Egypt say to Joseph, "You have saved our lives. You have saved our lives. This is our God," says the Scripture, "and He saved us. This is the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation." If you, friends, have been through just a hard time, just keep these four things in mind. God is very great. The barriers may seem big, But if you make a small start of walking with God, even in the middle of your mess, your life is not over. Your prison is not permanent. God has something great in mind for you because He has a rescuer ruler whom He appointed from before the foundation of the world and who is going to be ruling after this world has passed away. Trust in Him. We thank You, Lord, that You are the great ruler of all history and all the events and affairs of humanity. We thank You for the ways in which You have again and again proven Your wisdom beyond ours, that Your thoughts are not our thoughts or Your ways our ways, but that Your ways are higher and better. And so, Lord, as we've considered this story and the greater story of Your Son's coming to be our Savior, help us again to live in that story and in our own time, live out the dream that You have given to Your people, a dream of our own lives mattering, of reigning with You and being cherished by You as beloved sons and daughters, a dream of the world being remade and perfected. And Lord, whatever comes between now and the full realization of that dream, let us be faithful. Let us trust that You are with us, that You are blessing and empowering, and where necessary, Lord, forgiving and helping us to start afresh. Help anybody here, Lord, who needs a fresh start right now. Help them to take heart and know that it's not what lies behind, but what lies ahead because of the dream You've given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.